Good to be in Acts chapter 3 this morning. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, help us this morning as we study your word. Lord, open our ears, our hearts, our minds, our eyes. And Lord, give us a right understanding of your word this morning. Help us to apply it rightly to our lives that we might walk closer to you as a result of having been here this morning. Help me to be a blessing, Lord, and a help to these dear folk who've chosen to come this way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. When we talked last week about how Peter and John went up to the temple to pray, and prayer is an important part of New Testament Christianity. As you study the Bible, as you study the book of Acts, we see over and over again they were praying people. When a problem arose, what did they do? They prayed. They did what we do many times. If we have a problem, we try to solve it ourselves. And when we've exhausted all possibilities of solving it ourselves, then as a final resort, we say, well, let's just turn it over to the Lord. You know, that shouldn't be the last thing we do. That should be the first thing we do. Give it to the Lord. And that's what these early Christians did when they had a problem. We see that. We're going to see that. Is they would turn it over to the Lord. So they went up to the temple to pray. And as they were entering the temple, they saw a crippled man sitting at the gate, beautiful. Now, that's an important point because the gate beautiful was the entranceway into the court of the women. And who could enter the court of the women? Only the Jews. No Gentiles could go into that court. And this crippled man, he couldn't go in either. But he sat right there at the gate. Why couldn't he go in? Pardon? I heard somebody say it. What? He's crippled. He was deformed. And because of that deformity, he wasn't allowed entrance into the presence of God, which was represented by the temple. That kind of reminds me of a verse of scripture in John chapter 3 when Jesus was interviewing Nicodemus. And you remember what he said to Nicodemus? Except a man be born again, he cannot enter. So you think maybe Nicodemus understood that based upon the entrance into the temple? I think he may have. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You can't enter into that kingdom with deformity. There won't be any deformity in heaven. So we see here that this crippled man was healed. And immediately upon being healed, what did he do? He entered into the temple, the place he hadn't been allowed entrance into for 40 years. And he entered walking and leaping and praising God for what had just happened in his life. And he held Peter and John, and the people began to recognize him. This is the man that sat for alms and begged for alms for almost 40 years. And we're going to pick up this morning. Let's start with verse 9. Acts chapter 3, verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. You know, when you get saved, you know what you ought to do? Number one, you ought to walk. We ought to walk with him. Amen. If you're saved, you ought to walk with him. Amen? I think of Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God we're talking about here. That's descriptive of what a Christian does. He walks after the Spirit of God. So this man here, when he got healed, one of the things he did was what? walk. And the other thing he did was praise God. So it wasn't just his actions, it was also his speech. Praising God. What did he do with his speech? He praised the Lord. Now, when we're saved, what should we do? Same thing. Praise the Lord. And if we're in an unsaved, unregenerate crowd, what should we do? Praise the Lord. Wherever we are. That's what this man did. And they knew, this is a crowd, they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. So they're talking about his testimony. They saw and heard his testimony, and they were amazed. They marveled. You know, we ought to share our testimony. What God has done for us. Has God done anything for you? You don't need to answer because I already know the answer. He has for all of us, hasn't he? You know what we should do? Share that. Share that. Verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, he wouldn't let them go. He was going to stay with them. And they were going to stay with him. As he held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's. Greatly wondering. Solomon's porch. Where is Solomon's porch? No? It's a good guess. Where is it? Anybody know? Okay. It's in the court of the Gentiles. And where is the court of the Gentiles? Well, it's inside the temple complex. In other words, there's a wall around the temple complex. And when you walk in the gate, when you enter that first gate into the temple complex, you are in the court of the Gentiles. Why is it called the court of the Gentiles? Because Gentiles are allowed there. They can't go any further than there, but they're allowed there. So it's called the court of the Gentiles. That court completely surrounds the temple proper. Completely. All the way around the perimeter. But on the east side of the court of the Gentiles, against the eastern wall, if you will, so if you're looking at the western, if we're on the west side of that wall, of the perimeter of the temple complex, we're in the court of the Gentiles. And as we look east at that wall, everybody with me? The first 50 feet westward from that wall is called Solomon's porch. The first 50 feet. And why is it called Solomon's porch? Well, because parallel to that wall, that eastern wall, there are two rows of columns. Those columns are 40 feet high. They're made of white marble. And covering or over top of those pillars or those columns is a roof. Made of cedar. And so that roof provides shade. Now, we live in an area of the world where shade is valued. It was also valued there in Jerusalem because they had a similar climate to what we have. And so, what happened? Underneath that porch, 50 feet wide and over 1,000 feet long, people would gather. Why would they gather there? Well, it's more comfortable there than it is anywhere else. And we seek comfort, don't we? So, why did they go there? That's where the people went. That's where they congregated. That's where they met. So we see here then that when they left the temple proper and went outside, they came into the court of the Gentiles, and all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. So they all met there in that porch. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people. Peter saw an opportunity here to speak. And Peter didn't turn down many opportunities to speak. In fact, many times he spoke when he shouldn't have. But now he's speaking because he feels an urgency to speak. He feels a need to speak. He needs to spread the gospel. That's the commission he's been given by his Lord and Master, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. He did that on the day of Pentecost. But on the day of Pentecost, his message centered on Jesus being the Messiah. And he proved from Scripture that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, that's not going to be his emphasis in this sermon. We're going to see what that emphasis is here in a minute. Let's see what he says. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this?" Why are you so amazed and surprised at this miracle that was performed on this lame man? "Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" In other words, what he's saying is, some of you folks are looking at us like we did it. And he says, "I want you to know we didn't do this. Our power didn't accomplish this. Someone else did." Did Peter and John have the power to heal? He just got through saying. They don't have the power to heal. "Why look ye on us, as though by our own power we had done this?" That's what he said. Look at it. Verse 12. "Why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" We're not the one responsible for this. Now he tells us who is. Verse 13. "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son, Jesus." Now, what does that mean when he says he's glorified his son, Jesus? What does that mean? Pardon? How did he do that? Okay, he raised him from the dead, and did he do anything else to glorify him? Okay. Where is he? Seated at the right hand of God. God's glorified him by giving him that position. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. That's being glorified. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up. You gave him up to die. You called for him to be crucified. You rejected him. You denied him. In other words, Peter's putting his message right down at ground level where everybody can understand what the problem is. The problem is God sent his Son, God sent the Messiah, and they rejected him. They said, we don't want him. Give us Barabbas. Give us a murderer. Give us a thief. Give us a rebel, an insurrectionist. But take this man who's innocent. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. He was tried, he was examined, and they couldn't find one thing to accuse him of. But the people said, crucify him. Kill him. We don't want him. Give us a thief and a murderer. We'd rather have that. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like the 21st century you and I live in? Huh? We would rather have drugs and alcohol and immorality and crime and all those things that plague our society than to have Jesus. Isn't that sad? Does that tell you anything about man and who man is? Why in the world would God send his Son to die for people like us? But he did. Aren't you glad he did? He loved us when we were unlovable, the Bible says. Christ died for his enemies. Verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, now that there's he's hit close to home now, because he's saying this man who did this was sent by the God of Abraham. The Abraham was a man they held in high regard. And of Isaac. And of Jacob. These three men, we call them the patriarchs. The men held in highest regard among the Jews. Their God sent his Son, Jesus. So what's he telling him? They not only denied Jesus, but they denied their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, your fathers, my fathers, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One, and the just. Now that's two names that are given to Jesus here. Holy and just. What do those names mean? He was without sin. Not one single sin could be brought against him, because there were none. Can you imagine that? It's hard for me to imagine, but there was one man who lived, whoever has lived, who lived without sin, only one. And when he came, what did they do? They hated him. They killed him. But we want him to like us. Huh? Let me just tell you something. If we're what we ought to be, they're not going to like us either. So then the question becomes this. Of whom do I value their affection? Is it these people out here? Or is it him? Whose affection do I value? Whose approval do I want? Whose approval do I seek? The only one that counts, that's his. So when it comes decision time, what will other people think? Should that enter into our choice and our decision? No. No. The only thing that should enter into our decision, our choices, what does he think? And how do we know what he thinks? Here's how we know. He told us. Amen? But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. They had a custom. At that season of the year, Pilate would release one prisoner from prison, whoever they requested. So there were two prominent prisoners, Jesus and Barabbas, as opposites as you could possibly imagine. And which one did they choose? Give us Barabbas. And desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life. In other words, what he's saying here is, you wanted released unto you one who takes life, and you want to kill the one who gives life. Seems strange, doesn't it? Kind of like that today, though. We want to do away with the death penalty and kill innocent unborn children. Where's the sense in that? There isn't any. It just reveals the fact that men haven't changed any. They're still the same today. And killed the Prince of Life, the Author of Life, the Giver of Life, the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. You killed him, but God didn't let that stand. God didn't approve of your killing him. He raised him from the dead. Whereof we are what? Witnesses. What's a witness? One who goes and tells what they've seen and heard, right? And that's what we're to be in Acts chapter 1. You shall be witnesses unto me. You know, Peter and John are taking that seriously. Should we take it any less seriously than they did? Was that commission given more to them than it was to us? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And this is one of them, to be a witness. Whereof we are witnesses. And his name, that's Jesus' name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. What made this man strong? Faith. Faith in what? Faith in what? Faith in Jesus. How does one have faith in Jesus? Pardon? Believe what? You get close. Faith is a response to God's word. That's the definition of faith. It's believing God's word. How do we have faith in Jesus? We have faith in God's word. How do I know who Jesus is? I have to go to the Bible to find out who Jesus is. I have to go to the Bible to find out what he did. The only resource I have to find out who Jesus is or to have faith in Jesus is to go to his word and find out what his word says about him. That's why the Bible's so important. That's why the devil's doing everything he can to destroy men's faith in the Bible. Because that's the only place you can have faith is in the Bible. If we take that book away from us, you know what we have left? Nothing. Faith cometh by, and hearing by, the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That book. What a treasure he's given us here. You know, we ought to read it. We ought not to just take it home on Sunday morning and put it on the coffee table and not pick it up again till next Sunday. It's a treasure we have here, folks. It was faith that made this man whole. He knew who Jesus was. How did he know? He'd heard. You see, in those days, everybody didn't have a Bible. There were no printing presses. Bibles were few and far between because they had to be hand copied. And when they were hand copied, that went on either papyrus or vellum, animal skins, neither of which lasted very long. So how was the Word of God communicated? People talked about it, quoted it. So this verse says, his name, Jesus' name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. What kind of soundness? When you get saved, what kind of soundness do you have? Perfect. Does that mean your body's perfect? No, we all know better than that, don't we? Huh? But my body didn't get saved. I heard yesterday, if you listen to the or watch the funeral service, anybody watch the funeral service yesterday? They said that they were going back to dust, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. And that's where her body was going, where she was going. I said, well, I'm not going there. Huh? Because I'm not going to die. Amen? How do I know I'm not going to die? Jesus said in John chapter 10, he said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I give unto them what? Eternal life, and they shall never, never perish. So you might put this body in the ground, and if the Lord tarries, you will, but you'll never put me there. Because when this body dies, the definition of dying is separation of the body from the soul and spirit. And when my soul leaves this body, guess where it's going? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Isn't that good to know, folks? I know where I'm going. I'm not afraid to leave here. He's got a better place waiting for me. Amen? Now, it wouldn't have to be very good to be better than this place. But it's a whole lot better. Verse 17. And now, brethren, I know, or I wot, that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. In other words, he said, you put Jesus to death through your own ignorance. What does that mean? Ignorance. Lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. So he said, you did this because you had a lack of knowledge. Is that right? As did also your rulers. Now he's talking to the common people there, and now he's addressing the rulers. He says, you people did it through what? Ignorance. But there's a group of people he hasn't mentioned yet. He's getting ready to. Look what he says next. But, verse 18, those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. In other words, did they have knowledge of a coming Messiah and what he would do, how he would die, how he would live? It was recorded. And whose responsibility was it to relay that information to the people? The religious community, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees. That was their responsibility, their duty. But you see, religion there in Israel in that day was corrupt. They weren't looking for a coming Messiah. What they were looking for was a deliverer who would deliver them from the power of Rome. If Jesus had come with a sword in his hand, they would have all followed him. But he didn't come that way. He came to die. And he told them, read Isaiah 52 and 53. He's led as a sheep to a slaughter. And as a lamb before her shears is dumb, even so he openeth not his mouth. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. I mean, the Old Testament is replete with prophecies concerning the Messiah. How he would die. So was knowledge available? Yes. Was the knowledge communicated? No. So what should they do? Look at verse 18. Those things which God had before showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ, Messiah, Christ means Messiah, anointed one, should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Now what should you do? Repent ye. Repent. But now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Jesus came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, 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 repent. What does it mean? We've talked about that, haven't we? Change of mind, change of heart, change of action. In fact, we see that right here. If you look at that verse, and I've got to close. Repent ye therefore and be converted. What does it mean to be converted? Change what? Well, let me give you an illustration. A lot of people have this. They have garages in their homes. And they've converted that garage into a family room or a playroom, or some other kind of usage, right? They converted it. What does it mean to convert something? To change its use. Change its use. What's it used for? So when you get saved, your use has been changed. Your life has been changed. The things you lived for before, no, those aren't the things you live for now. Now the things we live for are the things that please God. Our purpose is to please Him. Not to please ourselves, please Him. Not to honor ourselves, honor Him. Our usage has changed. The Lord said to Peter, remember when He met him out on the lake after His resurrection? He said, Peter, when thou art converted, feed My sheep. When you see your use changed, then feed My sheep. Well, Peter saw that pretty soon after that, didn't he? It's Peter who stood and preached on the day of Pentecost. It's Peter who stands and preaches here in chapter 3. His usage has now been changed. He's no longer a fisherman. Now he's a fisher of men. As Jesus said, follow Me and I'll make you fishers of men. And that's what happened. We didn't finish chapter 3. We'll have to finish that next time. Our time is up.